Today we are going to be looking at the book of Malachi. Last week I told you that you should try and read the book of Malachi this last week, and if you didn't, try and read it this coming week. It's really short, it's 2 pages, it's easy to get through. If you did read it last week, read it again. It's good to read things multiple times. Back into Malachi, if you'll remember from last week, or don't, that's fine. Malachi is set up, it's kind of got a pretty straightforward, it's got a straightforward drive in it. It's basically like an interaction between Yahweh and the people of God. And Yahweh kind of, it opens up with Yahweh saying like, hey, you should be doing this thing. And they're like, we've totally been doing that thing. And Yahweh's like, you have not been doing that thing in the least bit. And so we have a couple of interchanges like that. And then we come to this final interchange that's right before last week's sermon. Again, don't know why the lectionary writers did it that way. Lectionary, you'll remember I've used this word a few times now in the service. That's the suggested readings that we tend to follow in this church and in many other churches. And though we use a different lectionary than other churches do, because we think we're special. the lectionary is also interesting this week because of the way that it smashes this text together with the other two readings. And I don't know if you caught it. I was really struck by it when I read through it. Sometimes when you'll read through the three texts, you're like, how do these connect? But this one was a very clear connection between the three different passages. And so to talk about Malachi today, I actually want to talk about it in three different perspectives. I want to talk about it in terms of comfort. I want to talk about it in terms of discomfort and anxiety. And then I've lost my note. Sorry, one second. It's a disheveled day for everybody. Me, I'm going to blame all of you too. And then I also want to talk about just in terms of theodicy. That those are kind of the three big things that we're going to look at is comfort, theodicy, and then awareness and discomfort, and how I think this text is encouraging us to think about it that way. So digging into the comfort piece, this is really striking the way that the lectionaries put this together. So the Malachi reading opens up with the people of God, and they are not happy. The words have been hard against me, says Yahweh, but you say, how have we spoken against you? That the people of God are actually saying to God, like, evil people are doing really well right now. So why would we follow you? What's the benefit if your covenant isn't doing anything for us? We're not looking so great. And then Yahweh goes, oh, just you wait. It's going to be awful. And then a small remnant, and this is what's in the back half of the readings for today, verse 16, then those who feared Yahweh spoke with one another. Yahweh paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared Yahweh and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says Yahweh of hosts, in the day when I make my treasured possession, and I shall spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. And so the first half of the text is really about theodicy. Good people are suffering, bad people are thriving. And in the back half of the text is this hope that this small remnant inside of the people of God is lifting up saying, we're not with them, Yahweh. Please don't say that we're doing the same thing. And a reason why I say the lectionary is kind of interesting is because it really jumps to us reading that section and identifying inside of that section. Because if you look at the Colossians reading, it opens with, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then it goes on to talk about who Christ is and why it's significant that we're in Christ's love and grace, and it is. Please don't misunderstand. And then we have the gospel reading that keeps this theme really strongly, where you have the thief on the cross who turns to the other thief and says, we're being punished justly for the things that have happened to us. This is an innocent man. And then Jesus turns and says, today you will be with me in paradise. And he speaks that word of grace, as he is dying next to this man. And so the reason why I point out that thread that comes through is that it really pushes quickly that we would read this text and we would see it as a word of comfort and hope. And we should. We should read Scripture and find words of comfort and hope. And so that's the first lens that we look at in Malachi, that it is really easy to look at the church and always remember the prophetic books are usually not directed at other people. They're not directed at foreign nations or other religions. They are books written to the people of God, helping the people of God understand what it means to be the people of God. So we should never read Malachi and be like, those heathens out there. We should read the book of Malachi and be like, how is the church doing well at this? How is the church struggling with this? And if you think the church is doing this perfectly and has throughout history, we have a very long conversation ahead of us at coffee hour. Because there were a whole lot of Christian flags on the January 6th insurrection. So the church is not doing what the church is supposed to be doing. And that's just one example of many in recent history. We don't need to mention the Crusades. Everyone jumps to the Crusades. We don't need to. We've done a lot of bad stuff in between there and now as a church. And so as we sit here today, striving for what it means to be the people of God and asking ourselves, what does it look like to live out the principles of Christ? What does it look like to live out those 10 words that are spoken to Moses and given to the people of God, to strive for a community in which all people are given the opportunity to thrive and experience the gifts and the blessings that God desires for his creation, that come to us through Christ and then through one another, that God is pouring his love out on all of creation and trying to put things back together. That today is also called Christ the King Sunday, a day where we recognize that Christ truly is king and that he's reigning. And even in those most uncertain moments, when it all seems to be utterly hopeless, we keep looking to Christ and we hold out hope and we hold on to that comfort. And that our comfort is for now, because now is not going well. And that's uncomfortable. It's a weird thing, right? To be comforted means you're not comfortable. That something isn't the way it's supposed to be. And so we look to Christ's return, and we hold out hope that God is not done with this story, he's not done with this creation, and he is working right now through us to make all things new, and that ultimately he will come again and unite all things in him, and it will be the way it's supposed to be. There will be no famine and no more war, that there will be no more violence and no more need to have prophetic texts trying to call the people of God to account. So that's the first lens, is comfort. And we should read it as comfort. Don't misunderstand. But we should not only read it as comfort. And this is kind of my gripe with the lectionary, is that it pushes right past the first sentence, and that's theodicy. And so theodicy is a formal theological word that means we're talking about explaining evil in the world and explaining how God operates in the world. Anytime something happens and we're like, oh, that was God's will, that's theodicy. Theodicy is bad. Don't do it. And usually we do theodicy to like try and explain why bad things are happening, but people, we kind of swim in theodicy, especially if you grew up in like the evangelical church body and you're my age. Oh my gosh, we did theodicy so much better than anybody else. We're like, what's God's will for who my partner's going to be? And God has like a special sandwich picked out for me at Subway. And what am I going to do? He's got my career lined up and all this great stuff, right? Everything that happened is the will of God. And we get this really weird view of how God operates. And so theodicy is an inherently tempting thing for people. And if I just said something that makes you very uncomfortable, this is a long conversation. We'll bring it up at coffee hour after we explain why the church shouldn't be participating in Christian nationalism. But lots of big topics today that we're going to just touch on and then move past, apparently. And so why the theodicy matters here is that this is a really egregious example of it that I think is helpful to look at. But then we need to tone it down to see why we're still able to fall into it. And so the people of God are literally accusing Yahweh and saying, you've made a covenant that all people, that we will, your covenant people, will prosper and thrive in the land. And basically what that means is that they will have a land, they will be safe from their enemies, and they will, as a community, just continue to thrive. They'll be fruitful and multiply, is the way that language is communicated in Genesis 1. And that Abraham was given this promise, and that Isaac and Jacob carry that promise on. David got a reiteration of that promise, that they would have this kingdom with a son on the throne forever and peace from all their enemies, and it'll be this amazing, wonderful thing. And they don't have that. They just got back from exile. They just rebuilt the temple, probably. That's our understanding of this timeline. And things are still not going well. But what we know from Yahweh's perspective and his answers in the beginning of the book is they're not going well because you're still idiots. You're still not worshiping me. You're still not caring for the widow and the orphan. You're still not doing the things you're supposed to do as members of the covenant community. You're living selfishly and you're ignoring everything. And the reason why the people of God are ignoring everything is because they're looking at the world around them and are saying, well, Assyria's doing really well right now. Egypt did quite nicely. They even carted off half of the people of God and to utter destruction. So where's our good stuff? Where's the good stuff for us? Where's the thriving and the be fruitful and multiply and the peace from our enemies? Why are we looking at a temple that is so shoddy that while the younger people celebrated, the old people who remember the old one wept because it is so much less? And when they look at that, they say, man, maybe it doesn't pay to follow the covenant. Maybe I shouldn't love my neighbor as myself. Maybe my neighbor is instead a means to an end. And I start to think back to the Pharaoh. And I say, Pharaoh did pretty well for himself. If I act like Pharaoh, if I treat my neighbor that way, maybe I can have an empire. Maybe I can grow. Now that's them. I don't think, at least most of us, I don't think any of us are in the empire building business, and I know most of you pretty well by this point. Got a Palms Elementary teacher, you're not in the empire business. That's not a great starting place, I don't think, right? Okay, so what does this say to us? How do we apply theodicy in this way? Well, first off, I think when the going gets tough, do we fold? That's the question that this is pushing on us. Not in a grandiose way that we are clearly taking advantage of one another, but how are the ways that we're unaware that we're even taking advantage of one another? How easy is it to backslide into using our neighbor? And in our country, it is impossible not to. It is impossible not to abuse other people. Just go to the grocery store and buy food. And you have taken advantage of labor practices that are questionable. You're buying things that are utterly sealed in plastic that is clearly destroying the planet fast. It's a big deal. And we could even start talking about the ethics of what our food is. A lot of our food isn't even able to be sold in Europe because they wouldn't call it food, because we've done so much genetic modification that it's gotten problematic. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there's like an easy way around this or that all GMOs are bad. I'm not a nutter. It's just that we live in an economy that makes it really hard to avoid taking advantage of our neighbor. Our entire economy was built on slavery in the first place, right? That was the reason that black people from Africa were enslaved. The logic that was given by pastors, mind you, as well, was this is the only way our country can survive and thrive, is if we have free labor on the backs of others. And so it's literally built into our economy from day one. And so it's really tough to function in this world in a way that we're not taking advantage of our neighbor. This is really depressing, right? And so the question that this text levels to us is, read back through the 10 words, read back through the Torah, read through what Christ says, read through the words of Paul as he tries to figure out what it looks like to live as a Christian in the Roman Empire, and that we have to think seriously about that. And some of that means that we're a part of social change through little things, like how do we shop? Do we pay a little bit more for the food that we know is ethically sourced or that is food? Are we doing things that we can in small ways? Are we encouraging one another to do that? Are we encouraging our neighborhood to do that? Are we writing to our representatives and encouraging them to do that? What are the various ways that we engage with society, from the most mundane, like how we are teaching children that are a part of our congregation and encouraging them, to the bigger things that we actually can have an impact on? Are we able to support like a community garden? Those kinds of things. It's overwhelming to think about all of the different ways that our society is fractured. And it's easy to look at that and say it's too hard to do good. Let's just do evil. Or to be comfortable doing evil and not even to have an awareness that we're doing it. That's another thing that we tend to slip into. And so what this text pushes us to do is to think seriously about our world and to never be okay being Pharaoh and to not say, well, look at how well evil people are doing. This seems to be going quite nicely for them. It seems to be the easy route, even if it means we're walking on our neighbors. And then to do good, to not be okay with that cop-out, but rather to strive to do good. And it's tough to do that. Don't get me wrong. I know how hard this is. But it's something that we get to strive toward and that this text and this line of theodicy encourages us to do. And again, I know that Malachi is not talking about, you know, climate change and plastic and that kind of stuff. But the idea of what does it mean to love our neighbor, do we choose to love our neighbor even when it's difficult to, that is what Malachi is talking about. And that's how this applies to us today. And that's, I mean, we could talk about how this applies to us today for hours. And each of us could talk about how it applies to us today for hours. Each one of our careers has a different lens that we look at this through and see the challenges in our daily life. And so I get that. And that's why it's important that we have these conversations and talk seriously about what is going on in Scripture. And then the final thing that I wanted to say, and if you're not there already, I've not done a good job, is discomfort. Anytime you read a prophetic book like this, you should have a little bit of anxiety. And ultimately, you should have a whole lot of humility that, are we doing this well? Are we in the group that can safely say, we're righteous, we're struggling, and we're striving for this? Or are we the ones who are looking up to God and going like, yeah, I'm doing it all. What's what? and that the people who are saying this to God, who are rebutting God and rebuffing him, that the bad examples of the people of God throughout history and throughout scriptures and through in the New Testament, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the new Christians who were telling the Gentile Christians what they could and couldn't do, who were restricting them and saying, you're not really a part of the people of God. All of those people, they thought they were right. And so it's a challenge to us to make sure that we're pouring into Scripture, that we're grounding with one another, and that we're really taking this stuff seriously, and that when we are presented with an uncomfortable question of, hey, you read that this way, you're doing this way, are you sure that that's what Scripture's calling us to? Are you sure that's what God is calling us to? Does this feel like the thing the Spirit would do? And that when we hear that question, I'm going to get defensive. And then to say, no, wait, this is a good question. And maybe it's wrong. Maybe the person's wrong to question it, but we still need to take that seriously and be open to the question. be open to the idea that we could be wrong, that we might be doing something that isn't healthy or helpful, that represents not the love of Yahweh who redeems and gives people a space to grow and to be, but we could be reflecting the values of Pharaoh who oppresses and enslaves and takes advantage of. And we may not even know it. And that's a call that we have as a church, is to be willing to hear that critique and to hear that corrective and say, whoops. And then turn again to the comfort and turn again to the words of Scripture and hear that grace that Christ utters to us, that we are his children. We are his beloved ones. We are forgiven when we do wrong, even in his name. But we don't just keep doing the wrong. We strive to correct it. And we strive to live faithfully before our God. And the way that we live faithfully before our God is through loving our neighbor and interacting with his creation and showing his love and grace to the world. So those are the three lenses that I wanted to take us through with Malachi. To be uncomfortable, to be willing to admit wrongdoing and be humble before one another and before God. To think seriously about how we live in the world, to not take the cop-out answer, but to really challenge ourselves as to whether or not we're doing good, and that we should experience comfort when we read Scripture and when we hear the love of God, and to take that comfort to heart as we wait for Christ our King to come again and make all things new. Amen.